And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version once again. Jesus' brothers and his mother came, standing outside, and they sent for him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat with him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is that you just, by the work of the Spirit of God, grant us an understanding of the text, to see the implications there laid within, the potential stumbling blocks. I pray, Lord, for your grace to see what we need to see and understand what we need to understand. We pray, Lord, that the kindness of Christ would be extended and seen within our own families, and that those who are not saved, those who do not have a relationship with God through Christ in our own families, and we pray for mercy to abound, and that you might draw them with gentle cords to yourself and save them by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled the message today, Family. Family. And to be quite honest with you, as I read through the verses earlier in the week, it was my intention to just skip them and to move right on. But here we are. Here we are. So we'll see what it is that we can glean by God's grace and learn what we can learn. I have no way of introduction today. I thought maybe I would just jump in with both feet. And I wanted to look, as we look into verse 31 and 32, I just wanted to look at the proceedings between Jesus and his physical family, or if you'd like, his biological family, whatever term, either term you would like to use, just the exchanges that go on. In verse 31 and 32, his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent for him, calling him, and the multitude sitting around said to Jesus, "Look, your mother, your brothers are outside seeking you." I think verse 21 of the same chapter helps us to understand maybe why it is that they're seeking him. Verse 21 of the same chapter is, "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind." Literally means he's a lunatic. What is clear from the scriptures is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or even during the course of Jesus' ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. Okay. In other words, Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was the promised Messiah of God. What they did believe, that he was a lunatic. This much I know. They were generally offended at the things that he was saying and doing, even though that they were intrinsically good and beneficial to other peoples. But the mindset seems to be, is we've got to get him back home to Nazareth to limit the damage done to the family name and the embarrassment that goes along with it. Because you know what? Jesus is making a lot of grandiose statements, and he's going to get himself into a pinch at some point. So if we can offset this and just call him, maybe we can just all go back home. Because you know, Jesus is saying things like, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now come on, who can forgive sins but God alone? He's telling people he's going to rise after 3 days. He says to love your enemies. Ain't nobody in their right mind going to love the Samaritans, right? He says we have to leave everything to follow him. Leave everything to follow him. And he's also saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, when everybody knows that the people who have all the wealth and riches, they're a shoe-in as it pertains to eternal life. So it's quite likely, and probably even possible to some extent, that his brothers probably agree with the assessments by the Pharisees and the scribes that the things that he's doing may in fact be because he's possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. So what I'm trying to say is the reason that the brothers are calling to Christ is not going to be the same reasons that the mother is calling for Christ. So let me make that clear. Now you also know that the call of the mother upon the son. Do I believe that Mary believed her son was out of his mind and bound in lunacy? Not at all. She had always treasured in her heart and pondered the things that were said about her son, the things that her son was able to do, his love for God, his love for his fellow man. Matter of fact, she remembers the visit from the angels. All these things are very vivid in her mind. Does she believe that he's probably the promised Messiah of God? Yeah, I believe that she does. But don't lose sight of the fact that she's a mom. All right? She's a mom. And what become very clear is there's a noticeable growing hostility towards Jesus being manifest by the religious authorities. And once again, the religious authorities have the means and the motives to get things done. So when there are religious hucksters that abound, or men that would set themselves against their teachings and their traditions, they have a way of eliminating those people. And so from a mother's perspective, the call that is issued by her to Jesus is different than that of the brothers. It's not to limit the embarrassment and get our lunatic brother back home. It's, son, maybe your brothers are right to some extent. Maybe coming back to Nazareth wouldn't be such a bad idea. Might help you grant some perspective on life, and maybe it would keep you from the violence that seems to be arising as it pertains to your ministry that you're carrying out. So that's the calling of the family. But here's the thing about it, folks, and it's very subtle. The calling of the physical family threatens to impede his ministry. They are unwittingly setting themselves against the will of God. And dare I say, by their calling to him to leave off what it is that he's doing, that even the devil can use the closest and the sincerest of family to derail ministry and evangelism. There's a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. I'll read it to you. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That has a direct application to the calling of the family on Jesus Christ. You are not mindful of the things of God, but in the things of men. You are being duped and unwittingly utilized by Satan himself. You know, that could be the voice of a father in a family. You know, I'm happy for you, son. I'm glad that you have a newfound conviction in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But you might want to just keep it to yourself. Don't go around talking about Jesus to everybody that you meet, because people are going to think you're nuts. And then I have to deal with the embarrassment of the questions about my son and about his newfound faith. Why don't you just take it down a notch? You're just a little bit overzealous. Matter of fact, don't concern yourself with the souls of other men. Let every man look out for himself. Or it could simply be, I appreciate your desire to gather on Sunday with all of these newfound folks that you call Christian brothers and sisters. We have way too many chores, way too many things that need to be done today. You'll be at the house today and you won't be there. Do you understand how sometimes family can be an impediment to ministry? Could be the voice of a mother. Are you sure it's God's will for you to go to Pakistan to be a missionary? What comes next? You'll break your mother's heart. Oh, we laugh at things like that, sure, right? But this is what I've learned. Nobody can make a man feel guiltier than a mother. This much I know. Could that be an impediment to ministry, carrying out the will of God? Yes. Could be the voice and pleas of children and wives and husbands, the pressures that are constant and continual to leave off following the Master's call and the will of God for family. And yet, I'm struck by what Jesus has to say. In Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So do you understand that as it pertains to Christ and his ministry, he must continue to carry out this ministry for the salvation of men, for the redemption of their souls. From a family perspective, it would be better off if he would leave off this ministry and come back home with your family. There is a constant pressure for the Christian in ministry between family and the will of God. But what is clear is that Jesus is not going to allow himself to be hindered by earthly relationships, regardless of how near and tender they are in accomplishing the will of his Father in heaven. This is a tough message. So what is Jesus' response to his mom and his brothers? Oh, mom, quit your worrying. That's not what he says, right? But that's probably what we would say. Jesus says something else. In verse 33, he answers and he says, who is my mother or who is my brothers? Now, to be honest with you, initially when we read that, we're kind of struck. It's almost a rude disregard for the feelings of his mother and his brothers. That's how we take it. But folks, I don't think there's any intent of disrespect here, and I don't believe there's any antagonism that exists. Because this is what I say, even a cursory reading of the New Testament yields us an understanding that Jesus loves his mom, right? I mean, somebody brought up the fact that his mom was at the foot of the cross when he was dying, and in the throes of death, he made sure she had provisions, right? So I know he loves his mom. And at some point, I know that his brothers are converted unto Christ. So I know he loves his brothers. And it's duly noted that amongst the Jews, there was always a general deep reverence, if you will, for parents and a love for siblings. Matter of fact, the genealogies that you find in the Old Testament and the law relating to family life in the Scriptures show us the importance of membership in a family or a clan. Because what's interesting in the Old Testament is the term life and the term family are generally interchangeable in the Old Testament. So one's family was one's life. To reject family was to be cast out of the family was to lose your life. So that really starts to make sense then when you read a text like 14:26 in Luke, which we just read, when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life. Once again, his own life was his own family, bound up in that family. He says, you can't be my disciple. If your preference in life is service to your family over that of service to God and his will, then you can't be my disciple. That's what he's trying to get at here. That doesn't mean he doesn't love his mom. It doesn't mean he doesn't love his brothers. But he's trying to assert to us that there's a will that's greater than my mom and my brothers, and it is the will of God. Matter of fact, he actually goes on to say that, you know what, there is a bond and a family unit that is even greater that has been born out of biology. It is a family unit that operates with the perspective that the will of God is important more so than the feelings, wants, and desires of the earthly family. This is a hard message. Look at verse 30 and 4 and 35. Jesus, he looks around in a circle at those who sat about him. Certainly would have included the 12 disciples at this point, I guess. And he says, look, here are my brothers. Here is my mother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Do you understand that the spiritual family exceeds that of the physical family? Let me state this another way. If we're honest with ourselves, the relationships that matter most are spiritual in nature and not physical. And this is why I say that this is a hard word. This family unit that Jesus is talking about, who are his brothers and sisters because they're bound by the will of God, is that family bound by blood? You know, people always say, well, blood is thicker than water. I'll always stick to my family regardless. Well, let me ask you, is this family unit Jesus talks about that is bound by the will, is it bound by blood as well? It is. And it's just not bound by the blood of a normal man, I would say. It's bound by the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes this blood thicker than the blood you share between moms and dads and everything else. Now, there are people that are sitting in the pew, maybe, I don't know, that would argue the statement and say, no, you're nuttier than a fruitcake. I would much rather spend all of my time with my physical family than with the people that are in the pews. That could be. Now, look, I think if we're being honest, that's generally not the case. After the feelings of devotion and loyalty subside and your red face eases down, right? Because there are people like the Hatfields and McCoys, I'll love my family to the death, right? And we do. We love our families to the death. Would you rather spend your time with? Well, I love my family, but it's time for you to go, right? You've been here long enough. There's the door. Out you go. Why is that, though? Folks, because I believe that most of our families are made up of unbelievers. It's because that there's generally no unity, peace, fellowship, being of one mind and accord. There's constant divisiveness, tearing at one another, discord, dishonesty, isolation, avoidance. Matter of fact, most in our families are probably those that are living and doing that which is contrary to God's will. The very will that you hold dear, and the very will that you're clinging to because of your redemption in Christ. Let me read a passage to you. We always make an application as it pertains to marriage, which it has an application. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. I find these actually quite stark now that I've studied this week a bit on as it pertains to the family unit. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? In other words, sometimes, you know what, it's hard to be in the presence of the family. Why? Because the way and the manner that they live is contrary to the very will of God. You ask a man, do you love your family? Unequivocally. Absolutely. No doubts. Love them to the death. But what if they're not believers? Who would you like to spend your time with? My brethren, my spiritual family. Any day of the week, over and above those who may be family, who are not living for Christ. I would much rather spend my time with brothers and sisters in Christ over and above those who are part of our families who are not believers. Why? Because they love God. They hear His word. They do His will. They provide what my physical acquaintance could never provide, a wealth of spiritual blessings, too many to list, things that transcend only the material and the spiritual. Some of you are doubly blessed. Some of you have family who are believers. And you know what? Praise God for that. What an encouragement that is. You don't have to trade off, right? You got brethren at church, you got brethren at home. But for some folks, it's not that way. For some folks, they yearn for fellowship for reasons that many of us may not yearn. Because that is where my spiritual family exists. It's a higher plane, bound by a higher blood. That's who I want to be with. Because they do the will of God. That's my mother, my brother, my sister, my father, and so on. And I love them to the death, to the death. Now consider this for a minute. There's something to be gleaned that's very positive from this. Consider for a moment an individual who's been driven from their physical family because of their faith. They've been castigated and mocked, cast out. Now they're riddled with discouragement and depression. Beginning to settle upon their mind is the thought, I have no family now. Because they're only thinking about the physical. And yet, what does Christ say? Not so. Not so. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So even if you've been cast out because of your faith in the confines of your family unit, Christ says, fear not, you'll have a greater family. You've not been abandoned. You have greater ties and bonds that exceed anything you may have enjoyed prior. Things you've never known, these will be yours. Now tell me that that's not a means of encouragement. And there are people all across the world today that are being castigated by their own families for their faith and trust in God, trying to do His will. Jesus says to them, you are my brother, my sister, my father, my mother. You are part of my family. Think about it from an orphan's perspective. What about an orphan that's been abandoned, who's never known and tasted the intimacy of filial relationships? In other words, mothers and dads, siblings and all this. He's never enjoyed a hug, a kiss, never enjoyed the playful affection of siblings. What does God say? Don't lose heart. God will be your Father, Christ your co-heir, friend and Savior, the Spirit of God your Comforter, if it's His will you desire to do. Tell me that's not an encouragement to the one who's an orphan and never known the greatness of what it is to be in a family unit. Christ says there's something greater yet in store. You're part of an adopted family made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. A family that is never separated. Well, wait a minute, death? No. Death is a blink of an eye. For those who are in Christ, they're always in Christ, and for those relationships that end in Christ, begin in Christ again anew in heaven. There's no separation of this. We see it as one, but there really isn't. Will they ever forsake me? No, you know what? They're not going to forsake you. That's encouraging to us. But Jesus reminds us of something. That the enjoyment of being part of a family with greater ties that exceeds the physical is for whoever does the will of God, right? Luke actually adds, whoever hears the word of God and does it. In other words, being part of this greater family with greater ties and greater bonds isn't just something that naturally comes. It is bound to doing the will of God, hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. And the only one who can do the will of God as the one who's been regenerated, born again, or born from above. True conversion has always been marked by what? Obedience to the Word of God, to submission to the authority of Christ. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, right? I'll call you a friend. You shall be my brethren. Those bound to a higher will cannot allow their loved ones to derail their allegiance to doing the will of Christ. If you get nothing else out of this message today, then just know this. There is a will that transcends the will of those whom we hold dearest in this life. What will we do? Will we beckon to the call of the will of our families, or will we beckon to the call of the will of God? The will of God? And I know sorting all that out in our families is difficult and trying at times, and certainly is, and presses us about. But ultimately, if we belong to a family that loves God and loves Christ, there's an understanding built within, right? There's a fabric bound within. But if our families are largely unbelieving, that fabric isn't bound in. There isn't the allowance. There isn't the give. There's but the want. And you have to consider and ask yourself this other question as I close. I wasn't going to bring it up, but I'll bring it up. Would we much rather hang out with our unbelieving family than we would our believing brethren? And if so, what does that say about us? And if so, what does that say about our congregations?